In the grim October days of 1863, his heart filled with anguish over the suffering and death of so many Americans on the battlefields of the blue and gray, President Abraham Lincoln still found much to thank Almighty God for. And in a Thanksgiving Day proclamation that has a great deal of meaning and significance for us today, among other things, he said the following. He said, "The year that is drawing to its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. Needless diversions of wealth and strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. Population has steadily increased. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. By a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens." Quite amazing statement of appreciation. Even more so when you consider that these words were spoken during a time of, as I said, the grim days of October 1863, when there were many deaths and battlefield casualties mounting one after another. And yet, Abraham Lincoln found the need and took the occasion, the opportunity, to express great thanks to Almighty God for the great blessings. It really is an amazing statement, I think, to the ability of this man, who certainly we would consider a great man, to see God's blessings even in the midst of trials and terrible times. In less than 2 weeks, doesn't seem possible, it's almost here, but you know, in less than 2 weeks, we'll be sitting down with family, with friends. We're looking forward to Thanksgiving, I think most of us can enjoy a fine meal, a sumptuous meal, perhaps. Maybe you're like some of my children have been in the past. They don't need anything that morning to get ready for, you know, a fine meal and to enjoy the Thanksgiving dinner even more. Hopefully, beautiful weather. You know, as we think about sitting down to an occasion that we call Thanksgiving, thought it might be appropriate to consider one of the greatest sins that is easy to forget about, and also consider what impact it has had in history that we find in the scriptures, even in the history of our own country. This sin, one of the greatest sins, I think, that has tremendous impact is the sin of ingratitude. The impact of ingratitude, of being unthankful, is astounding, especially when you compare it with the power in thankfulness, the power behind being thankful for the blessings we have. But the impact of ingratitude, again, has been astounding. By nature, all of us have a certain amount of selfishness built into us, don't we? I look at my little granddaughters and we give things to one or to the other, and as much as you try to make everything the same as much as possible and exactly alike, the older one will find a way of wanting to know, is mine prettier, is mine better than, the younger ones, or, give them something to share, and the older one, human nature, tries to find a way to get a little bit more, and by nature, we all have a certain amount of selfishness to a degree. We think of the self from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to sleep at night. And to a large degree, we live for the self. And that's not all bad. There has to be a certain amount of motivation, as we heard in the sermonette, a right motivation to take care of ourselves, to accomplish, to do certain things. There has to be a certain degree of self-orientation, but it's a fact of life, and it's something we can't escape, that we have a certain self-orientation, but we've learned in God's church that it's something to control. This nature that God has put in us is not all bad. Again, without some self-concern, we wouldn't take care of ourselves. But selfishness that leads to ingratitude is a reflection of Satan's nature. And in excess, it causes many problems and has had tremendous impact in society. There are many examples in history of the impact of ingratitude and the problems that it has caused. Notice how Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 1, kind of a big picture statement about human beings, about human nature, about our relationship with God, with one another. Romans chapter 1, we get a big picture here of related to this subject in Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. I thought, again, remarkable in Abraham Lincoln's statement that he refers to, God's anger, certainly what was happening, what was going on at that time, God was not pleased with, and yet God did show a great deal of mercy in preserving the nation. In Romans 1:18, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. We can know God by looking around us at the creation. We understand there is a God. It should be something that can be known. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, human beings who would deny God, are without excuse. Human beings who would not reflect on God's greatness and God's glory, he says, are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened, because, among other things, they were not thankful to God. Lack of appreciation or lack of gratitude and thankfulness to God, especially towards God, is a terrible sin. And if you go down to verse 28 and 30, you find out what impact. Some of the impact this has had. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, and it goes on, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and it continues going on, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. All of these things, the impact of, among other things, not glorifying God, not being thankful to God, has had this impact on the human race and on human beings through the generations, not understanding the need to be grateful and thankful to God. When you think about examples from the Old Testament, there are many of them. And, for example, Cain. Cain failed in his responsibility as an older son, as a result of Cain's unthankfulness and his ingratitude, because he didn't appreciate what God was doing and what God could do through him. We know that Cain and his heirs were cut off from God largely because of his ingratitude. Cain's attitude and sins had great impact on not only himself, but his descendants. Esau is called a base man. He lost his birthright because it seems to be a certain amount of selfishness, lack of appreciation, ingratitude for something that was very important. And we'll come back to Esau in just a little bit. When you think about Lucifer, the ultimate, as far as the impact of ingratitude, Lucifer failed in the opportunity he had. God gave Lucifer an opportunity, called him Lightbringer, and gave him an opportunity to dress and keep the earth, to improve things, to make it a beautiful place to live. It was beautiful for a time, but we know that Lucifer became a destroyer. We've speculated, we don't know for sure, but it seems likely that Satan, as he learned of his role in helping to bring many sons to glory, children into the family of God, that he couldn't handle that, and his own selfishness likely overwhelmed him. We know that Lucifer began to covet God's throne. He was ungrateful to God and began to covet God's throne, lost appreciation for his part in the plan of God. He could have been a chief instrument. He could have been a chief instrument in God's hand, but instead, we find that he rationalized how unfair God was and did not appreciate what God was doing. What was the result of that? What was the impact? Well, the earth was destroyed. It became ugly. A group of miserable beings, demon spirits, came into existence as a result as well. And Satan messed up big time. Well, we know that he destroyed his own house, which was beautiful at one time. The impact of Satan's ingratitude is tremendous, and you know, we feel it right down to today, right down to this age. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, Lucifer lost sight of the greatness of his responsibility. He lost gifts that God had given to him, and the impact of his ingratitude was extreme. Let's look back at the human realm again for a little bit. Hebrews 12. And here in verse 9, what is the impact of ingratitude? Hebrews 12, verse 9, it begins to talk about how we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. I respected my father. I didn't always like being corrected. It wasn't always pleasant, but, you know, I can't think of a time when I didn't have it coming, you know, to be corrected or disciplined in some way. Who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed are human fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers in his holiness. The purpose of chastening, of God's chastening, is so that we can be in his family. There's no selfishness there. It's totally out of love for the family that he's creating. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Correction isn't easy, even when we have it coming. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will seek the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And then notice verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. The word profane, some translations say base, some say godless. Any profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now, our natural reaction to correction, our human reaction to correction, we're told here, is frustration, is sometimes anger, is sometimes bitterness. Again, with four children, they all reacted differently to correction. You know, some it was like a coconut to break, you know, just almost you need a sledgehammer, you know, as far as to teach, to get them to really be remorseful. You know, others of our children, you could just look at, you know, kind of crosswise, and they instantly, you know, just shaped up and realize, you know, they better straighten up. You know, and they did. We all have different reactions to correction here. He says sometimes bitterness, sometimes frustration. And verse 16, it speaks about Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Why? Why is he called a profane man? You know, it's interesting what God designed in the Old Testament and his desire to, in his instruction to Israel, God said the oldest son received the birthright promise, a larger portion of the inheritance. And that was by design. In case something happened to dad, well, then the oldest son was given certain additional resources, to draw on to help take care of the family, take care of his mother, take care of brothers and sisters. He had resources that could be drawn upon. So that birthright promise, that birthright was important. It was something that was significant. But here God says that Esau became a profane person who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Verse 17, for you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it, not repentance, but the birthright, diligently with tears. There was no repentance. He wanted the blessing that he had sold, that he had given up. Apparently didn't appreciate enough, didn't respect the importance, wasn't grateful enough, thankful enough for it. He didn't repent. He just wanted the blessing. Turn with me back to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. And notice a little bit more the details of this account as we think about the impact of ingratitude. What impact did Esau's ingratitude have on himself and on down the line? Let me read this from the Living Bible, Genesis 25, verse 24, 25, 26. And sure enough, she, Rebekah, had twins. The first was born so covered with reddish hair that one would think he was wearing a fur coat. So they called him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand on Esau's heel. So they called him Jacob, meaning grabber. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. So Esau was born covered with hair. Now the Keel and Delitzsch Old Testament commentary makes an interesting statement about that. On verse 24 it says, when she was delivered, there were twins. The firstborn was reddish, that is, of a reddish brown color, and all over like a hairy cloak, literally. That is, his whole body as if covered with fur, with an unusual quantity of hair, which is sometimes the case with newborn infants, but was a sign, this is his conclusion, a sign in this instance, of excessive physical vigor and wildness. Perhaps that was what it was all about. Esau was just that kind of a person. Now hold your place there, but turn over a page or so to Genesis 26, verse 34 and 35. We find here some choices that Esau made. Genesis 26, verse 34 and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. He chose wives from among the tribes around them, the Gentile tribes, the Canaanite tribes, the tribes that worship false gods and idols, and this is who he chose his wives from. And we're told that they were a grief of mind to his parents. By his choices, it became clear, it was clear to God, that this was not a man that God would use, that God could use the way he wanted to use, that there were promises that God would give that he could see could not be fulfilled through Esau because of the man's character and the choices he made, and certainly a lack of gratitude for the blessings he had been given and for what he had. Let's read on in Genesis 25, beginning in verse 27. I want to read this in the Living Bible again. Genesis 25, verse 27. As the boys grew, Esau became a skillful hunter, while Jacob was a quiet sort who liked to stay at home. Again, the Living Bible. Isaac's favorite was Esau because of the venison he brought home, and Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. So mom and dad had their favorites, you know, of the two boys. One day, Jacob was cooking stew when Esau arrived home, exhausted from the hunt. And it says, Esau said, boy, am I starved. Give me a bite of that red stuff there. From this came his nickname Edom, which means red stuff. Jacob said, all right, trade me your birthright for it. Verse 32, Esau says, when a man is dying of starvation, what good is his birthright? Verse 33, Jacob replies, well then, vow to God that it is mine. And Esau vowed, thereby selling all his eldest son's rights to his younger brother. And then verse 34, Then Jacob gave Esau bread, peas, and stew. So he ate and drank and went on about his business, indifferent to the loss of the rights he had thrown away. Interesting word the Living Bible chooses to use, that Esau was indifferent to the rights that he had thrown away. As it says here, indifferent to the loss of the rights he had thrown away. Who was Esau thinking about? Of course, himself only. He didn't appreciate the value of the birthright that he had been given. It seemed to be a part of his character, not to be grateful for what he had and for what God was doing and would have done through him. He sold his birthright, I would say, for convenience food. It's really what it was. He wasn't out in the wilderness somewhere. He was home. Could have found something in the cupboard or make something for himself, you know, but for the convenience of what was already there, it was not an emergency situation. He sold something that was important, his birthright, for a little bit of convenience food. So he lost the rights of birth. What impact did his ingratitude have? Was he thinking of his sons, his grandsons, of ancestors down through the following generations when he sold his birthright, descendants thousands of years later? All he was thinking about was himself at that point. What impact did his ingratitude have? He gave up leadership opportunity, gave up kingship, that is, the Son of God that would have come through his line or could have come through his line. He gave that up. He gave up a double portion of the inheritance, the physical blessings that would have been passed on through generations. His ingratitude had impact not just on himself, but on generations to follow because of their father and grandfather and great-grandfather's ingratitude and lack of being thankful. It all had repercussions down through the ages. God used, of course, his brother Jacob in the way that he did, but Esau, because of his ingratitude, there was certain impact from that. Now, notice the same thing happening on a national scale, on a much bigger scale, and the impact of ingratitude. Let's go to Leviticus 26. You're familiar with these verses, certain blessings and curses here? Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. Let's just read a few verses here. Notice the same thing, the impact of the same thing on a much bigger scale, the impact of ingratitude. God instructed Israel. He said, Leviticus 26, verse 1, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image, not a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce." We had a fascinating Bible study, I thought, Mr. Welty, about rain in due season and the rainy seasons in Jerusalem, in that part of the world, in the Bible study in Lake Geneva. The statement, "I will give you rain in its season," was an important statement. "The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last until the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last until the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you." What a powerful statement. What a tremendous blessing that God was offering. "They shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you," because God says, "I will look on you favorably." Tremendous blessings that God said he would pour out on Israel and give to them, these promises, contingent on their obedience. Prosperity, health, national security, economic blessings. Reading something in an almanac the other day in 1966. Now, it's only gotten worse since then. But it was some agricultural statistics. It said, in 1966, 10% of our gross national product, as far as crops to crops and agriculture, 10%. This just said 10% of our gross national product was lost to storm damage, hail, wind, blight damage, damage to crops, etc. 1966, 10% of our gross national product lost to those things. Has it gotten better? It's probably only gotten worse. I mean, in 1966, a tithe of our gross national product lost to those things. And again, I'm sure it's only gotten worse since then. We've observed, and you have, and I know in conversations we've observed, that we don't seem to have God looking after our interest, our health as a nation, and protecting our crops as it seemed he once did. And no longer does God seem to be chasing our enemies before us. Well, that those things simply don't seem to be happening. Because Israel did not appreciate, did not have the gratitude for what God was doing and was willing to do for them. Look in 2 Kings 17. How did Israel treat these promises? Here's a good summary statement. 2 Kings 17 and verses 5 through 7. 2 Kings 17, verses 5 through 7. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land. 2 Kings 17, verse 5. And went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes. 4. So it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. Verse 8, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. They had set up a parallel system, you know, worshiping other gods, fearing other gods, instead of the God of Israel. Verse 9, and the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." And then verse 15. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers. Covenant that said, you know, your crops will be protected. Your health will be protected. Your enemies will flee before you. You'll have rain in due season. All of those things. They rejected his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them. They should not do like them. Tremendous lesson for us today. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and 2 calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying. You know one of the ways they did that? They would, you know, when they would kill an animal to sacrifice it, God said, when you kill an animal, it's to be sacrificed, you burn the entrails. You burn the guts, you know, the inside. You burn all that. Because one of the reasons was there were nations around them who would sift through these things to look for the future, to be able to read the future and tell whether the gods were pleased or unhappy or whatever, and to kind of see the future. God said, when you sacrifice an animal, burn the entrails. You know, don't do like the nations around you did. And Israel just went right into that wholesale. And there was no gratitude for what God had done for them and the blessings and the opportunity to be a light to all the other nations and to teach them. They despised their calling, and the impact of their ingratitude was great, and it's being felt right down to today in our nation. And the nations of Israel today feel the impact of that ingratitude. Now, today, we and our children are part of the Church of God. And it's vital that we appreciate that calling and not lose sight of the rights, the birthright promises spiritually, the rights and privileges. There are responsibilities that go along with that. But it's vital that we don't lose sight and vision about the rights that God has given us, the birthright promises, because God is still seeking and God is still building a family today. Just as he was trying to do with ancient Israel, trying to build a nation, build a family who would teach others, would be a light, would show the world what God can do. And today God is still building and wants a family. And that family comes from out of Israel, it comes from out of Judah, it comes from out of the Gentile nations, it comes from all the world. As God opens minds and calls and draws people to serve him and to put him first. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We see some of the impact of ingratitude, both historically in the scriptures. We see it in our nation today. God has removed a hand of blessing because of the ingratitude that the nations of Israel have shown. Hebrews 10. You're familiar with these verses. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's one of the reasons why we come together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're to be exhorting one another, showing our concern for one another because we have a calling. I have believed that God has called me. I believe God has called you. And my calling is important to me. I'm sure your calling is important to you. But your calling is also important to me. And I hope my calling is important to you, that we have that kind of concern for one another, that we deeply appreciate the calling that God has given each of us, so that we don't become like Esau, who in God's eyes, according to Hebrews, became profane. Not cherishing, not being thankful for, not being grateful for the calling that he had been given. God is building a family that's to be a whole nation of firstborn, spiritually firstborn. That's who God's people are. Those who will be in that family of God at the resurrection, at the return of Jesus Christ, a family of firstborn children with all the rights and privileges and responsibilities of the firstborn. That's the family God is creating. Let's go back to John 15. John 15. Notice the words of Jesus Christ here about what we're doing and our calling and the importance of being grateful for what God is doing in our lives. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, Jesus said. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. God is concerned. God corrects, God chastises, God teaches us, so that we can bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. On our own, it's hard to abide in God on our own. It's a challenge. We abide in God in our relationship with God, in our prayer, in our study, in our faithfulness to God, in meditation, in fasting, and in exhorting one another and in fellowship with one another. All of those things help us. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, in Jesus Christ, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Notice again the power of in thankful, the power in appreciating this, in appreciating God's promises, God's blessings, how God works with us, the power in being thankful versus the impact of ingratitude. We see it that described here, that as Christ goes on to say, if you will keep my commandments and abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, there in verse 10. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And these things, as you said in verse 7, it shall be done for you. By this, verse 8, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. These are great blessings. These are tremendous rights and promises and opportunities that God gives to us. And he asks us to appreciate them deeply so that we don't allow ourselves to be cut off from those things or distracted from them. Let's go back to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is called a psalm of thanksgiving. Let's see if you can pick out the eight items to be thankful for that are described here in Psalm 100. Psalm 100, just five verses. In my Bible, it's labeled a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Can you imagine that? If we had made ourselves, I just wonder how that would turn out. You know, it doesn't seem to, many things we try to make on our own, you know, just don't seem to work out very well. But, you know, of course, it's impossible, but, you know, be thankful. I mean, there's a whole list of things. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. I listed eight things that I saw in here to be thankful to God for, that he is our God, that he made us, didn't leave it up to us to make ourselves, that, you know, third, we did not make ourselves. Fourth, that we are his people. Fifth, that we are the sheep of his pasture, and all that that conveys and all that that means. Sixth, that he is good. Seventh, that his mercy endures forever. And eighth, that his truth is eternal. What's true yesterday will be true tomorrow. What's true in the beginning of the Bible is true in the end of the Bible as far as those principles of God's mind and what God is like and what he's doing and the promises that he has made. It's an interesting psalm of thanksgiving, and much there to consider when we think about being thankful as we sit down at a Thanksgiving table and reflect on the blessings that we have had. Now, there's a number of them right here. We have a lot for which to be grateful and to be thankful, and the impact of ingratitude can be devastating to us, even to our children, if we don't understand what God is doing. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we see a little bit more here about the power of thankfulness. Philippians chapter 4, and here in verse 6. We're told, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of the effects of being thankful and living a life which is thankful to God, that expresses gratitude towards God, one of the effects is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. To have our heart, to have our minds guarded through Jesus Christ is important, is a vital blessing. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, pure, whatever things are lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We're told things to think about. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. So again, a number of blessings. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul learned how to appreciate and to be thankful. And notice verse 13, a key here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Another effect showing the power of thankfulness. You know, as we're thankful and we are grateful for God's blessings, we're able to draw on the strength that comes from Jesus Christ living in us. There is a peace of mind that surpasses understanding, we're told. There is strength through Jesus Christ that comes from thankfulness, among other things. And it is important to express that thankfulness and that gratitude to God. There's a saying that goes, and sometimes we've probably all felt this way, it's extremely difficult to remember your objective was to drain the swamp when you're up to your hip pockets in alligators. Kind of hard to remember that, you know, that's the goal, that's the objective. There are things that can take our eyes off the objective. A bunch of alligators when you're trying to drain the swamp can make you forget what you're trying to do. And again, there are things that can distract us from our ultimate goal, and that is staying focused on our calling and being part of the family of God and expressing to God great thankfulness and gratefulness for that. There's a poem, a little short saying by a man named Leverett Lyon. He said, "We thank thee, Lord, for giving us thy gift of bread and meat. We thank thee, too, a little more that we are here to eat." So he's thankful not only for the food that he was about to enjoy on that Thanksgiving feast, he was also thankful just to be alive, just to be upright and to be able to enjoy what God has provided. I want to conclude with an example here in Leviticus chapter 17 that, you know, it's something to think about. I don't know all the answers. I'll read something to you that maybe gives some of the ideas, some of the answers. Let's notice the story here in Leviticus chapter 17. Again, you're well familiar with it, beginning in verse 11. Now it happened, as Jesus Christ, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood far off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Cried out to Jesus Christ for mercy, to heal them. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. As they were in the act of walking to the priest, they were cleansed. Luke chapter 17, verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, at Christ's feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Luke 17, verse 17, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" The New King James says. And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Again, an interesting story. Have you ever asked, why didn't the 9 lepers return? Why didn't the other 9 come back? We know they didn't. Did they stay healed? Did their leprosy come back? We're not told. There isn't any further mention of the other 9. Why didn't they come back? Interesting item I found that a gentleman speculates. He writes a little statement about each one of the 9. And this is what he says. Why didn't the 9 lepers return? One waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided that he had never had leprosy. Forgot all about it when the pain and the suffering went away. One said, "Oh, I would have gotten well anyway." One gave the glory to the priests. One said, "Oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything." One said, Any rabbi could have done it. And one said, I was already much improved. Now, whether or not that any of those thoughts went through any of their minds, we'll never know. But as I read through that list, I thought, you know, I probably said all of those things about various trials and difficulties and challenges in my life and what God has helped me or what I've lost sight of what God can do. You know, I look at that and I say, boy, that reflects human nature and, you know, probably the kinds of thoughts we've all had when we fail to be thankful, when we fall into the sin, and it can be a sin of ingratitude. I think it's interesting that Christ said in verse 18, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? To give glory to God. One of the most important aspects about being thankful and showing God and expressing to God and telling God how much we just appreciate what he has done for us and in our lives and how much we have for which to be grateful, to give glory to God. And Christ noted that. This man came back, said thank you, and Christ said, this gives glory to God. It is a way of giving glory to God. That's why it's so important to keep our eyes on the goal, on the objective, to think back sometimes to the beginning of our calling when God began working with us, and to sometimes just mouth the words or say the phrases, you know, the words in our own mind, and as we talk to God, you know, Father, you've given me an opportunity. You've given me great blessings and a tremendous calling, and I thank you so much for that. And we tell God, I'm just grateful to have the knowledge, the understanding of your truth, of the scriptures, and an opportunity to be part of a family that you're creating, to be able to take part in those birthright promises to the first fruits, to the firstborn, and to give glory to God in that way. It is important to remember and to be grateful for our calling and for all of God's blessings, which are numerous. Because the impact of ingratitude can be very great, but there is tremendous power in being thankful and grateful. Realize, just remember the power that being thankful to God adds to our lives, to our homes, to our church, to our nation. You know, for an entire nation, if it were to be grateful to God and to be thankful to God, but in our own lives, in our own homes, in our own congregation, you know, that we are able to understand and we are thankful to God. Because through our gratitude to God, we glorify him. We're told that the peace of God will surround our hearts and minds and that we can have peace in our lives. We'll be able to do all that we need to do to gain salvation through strength of Jesus Christ. That's also part of that same promise. So as we sit down on Thanksgiving Day, and certainly any time is a good time, but certainly as we sit down on a day we call Thanksgiving, let's be sure we reflect on the impact that ingratitude can have, but also the tremendous power that there is in being thankful to God.